Welcome to Yom Kippur, Chag Sameach. Let's stand. And we're going to have the lighting of the menorah. We're going to open with some prayers. After she says it in Hebrew, then we're going to say it in English, and then we'll say the Shehecheyanu, a couple of the Amidah verses, the Shema, and then we'll have worship.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, Malek haolam, Asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu lahadlik ner shel yom ha-kippurim.
Together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandments and inspired us to light the candles of Yom Kippur, the Shehecheyanu. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, Shehecheyanu v'kiyamanu v'higiyanu lazman hazeh. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has supported us, protected us, and brought us to this season together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayen.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. For the Messianic King, speedily cause the offspring of your servant David to flourish, and let him be exalted by your saving power. For we wait all day long for your salvation. Blessed are you, O Lord, who causes salvation to flourish. And for repentance, bring us back, our Father, to your instruction. Draw us near, our King, to your service. And cause us to return to you in perfect repentance. Blessed are you, O Lord, who delights in repentance. Forgiveness. Forgive us, our Father, for we have sinned. Pardon us, our King, for we have transgressed. For you pardon and forgive. Blessed are you, O Lord, who is merciful and always ready to forgive. Amen. Now we'll have a time of worship. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just want to lift up this Yom Kippur service to you. We want to recognize you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we are but jars of clay. We are just your humble servants. Please mold us and shape us into the image of your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach.
Is all I have of worth. I lay it at your feet, Lord. It's less than you deserve. You're far more beautiful, more precious than the ore. The some of my desires in the fullness of my joy. And as you spill your blood, I spill my heart as an offering. to you. 'Cause we are an offering to you. Set apart for you. 'Cause you're worthy, worthy. You are worthy, worthy is the Lord. You're worthy, worthy. You are worthy, worthy is the Lord. And worthy, worthy, you are worthy, worthy is the Lord. You're worthy, worthy, you are worthy, worthy is the Lord.
Just the voices.
You're worthy.
This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you. Oh, and I'm lost without. This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me.
This is my daily bread.
This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I'm desperate for you, so desperate for you. Without you, I'm lost without you.
so lost without you. I'm desperate for you. And so lost without you.
Amen. Father, we are so lost without you. This was the time for us to come home. This is the season of repentance. And tomorrow, being Yom Kippur, starting this evening now at sunset, Father, this is a day that we want to come home. We want to return to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we just thank you so much that we truly can worship you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. Great job. Just a side note, if there's any Russians here, I believe we have the translator is here, and I believe we have headsets. So if you need a headset, let us know, and someone will get you one. All right. We want to begin with Yom Kippur. But I want you to know Yom Kippur really is called biblically Yom Kippurim. And what I mean by that is this. Yom Kippur, which means Day of Atonement, is in the singular form. You know how we add an S at the end of the word to make it plural? Well, really it's Yom Kippurim because it has to do with several atonements. It's not the Day of Atonement, but it's literally the Day of Atonements. And it also, one other interesting thing about this, it's also Purim. You hear Purim in Yom Kippurim? You see the word Purim? It literally means it's like Purim. Yom Kippur, in one way, is similar to Purim, where it's a day of deliverance and a day of salvation. But let's begin with Leviticus 16:33 on your notes. And you will see all the different atonements that are done. It says that Aaron was to make an atonement for the sanctuary. He's to make atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation. He's to make atonement for the altar. He's to make an atonement for the priests. And he's to make an atonement for all the people of the congregation. So biblically, the day is known as Yom HaKippurim, the day of the atonements in the plural. And you might wonder, well, what sin did the tabernacle commit? What sin did the altar commit? And what's fascinating is even though blood has been wet, has been put on it every day for a year, you put more blood on it to purify it. But this day is a very special day. How many of you remember the very first Yom Kippur in the wilderness? Some of you remember what was the result? Why did the Yom Kippur, the first one, happen? Well, if you remember, there was the sin of the golden calf. And so Moses, he had to go up to make atonement. And he was up there for 40 days. He was up there on the first day of the month of Elul, all the way to Yom Kippur. So he comes down on the day of Yom Kippur saying, atonement has been made. And he gave the pattern to build the tabernacle. So 5 days later, they begin to collect all the material for the building of the tabernacle. And this is where we get the Feast of Tabernacles, which is 5 days later after Yom HaKippurim. So in Revelation 12:10, how many of you know there's an accuser of the brethren? How many of you know after the golden calf incident, I mean, Israel didn't know if God was going to destroy him or if Moses was going to be able to get an atonement made for him? And how many of you know those 40 days when Moses was back up there, the accuser of the brethren was telling them pointing the finger at them. Any of you know who, any of you experienced the accuser of the brethren? I'm glad someone said which day, because I'm going to bring that up. Look at Revelation 12:10. Well, I just want to recognize, too, right before I came up here, we have over 350 cities and 12 countries joining us right now. So let's give them a big hand. We so appreciate, 350 cities and 12 countries joining us. Even though it's different, it could be early in the morning or late in the evening, you're here with us. Thank you. And we see in Revelation 12:10, there's a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come Yeshua, our salvation and strength,
in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. And why is that? It says, because the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, do you remember who the accuser of the brethren is? Okay, he's known in Hebrew as Ha-Satan, which means literally Satan in Hebrew, literally means the accuser, the adversary. Okay, so Ha-Satan is the adversary. What's amazing about, in Hebrew, the word Ha-Satan, the very first letter, let me see if I can't push this button. Okay, we're going to use this. The letter He in Hebrew is a numerical value of 5. The Shin has a numerical value of 300, okay? So it's 300. The Tet is 9, and the Nun is 50. Well, when you add up the numerical value of Ha-Satan, that's 364 days a year he accuses us, and on Yom Kippur, he has to shut up! So that's important to know. Wahoo, I'm forgiven. And the accuser of the brethren has no say on Yom Kippur. So I think that's pretty exciting. But let's look at the special readings for today. We're going to start with Numbers 29, verse 7 and 8, where it says, you shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy assembly or convocation. You're to afflict your souls, not do any work, but you're to offer a burnt offering to the Lord for a sweet savor. It was to be a young bullock, a ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and they shall be to you without blemish. And today is the 10th day of the 7th month on the biblical calendar. And then we see in Leviticus 16, verse 4, what is the high priest to do? He's to take off all of these golden garments and the bright breastplate and everything, and he has to put on a totally white linen garment. It says he's to put on a linen coat. He's to have linen breeches on his flesh. He's to be girded with a linen girdle, with a linen turban. He'll be attired. These are holy garments. So here we have this picture of this the high priest and all of these linen garments. Now, can you imagine doing bloody sacrifices in a white garment? And you're cutting up animals and you're splashing it all over the altar and everything. And it's like, oh my goodness, you got all of this blood all over this linen garment. One of the amazing things, I don't have time to go into it, so I'll just do it briefly. When the priestly garments were so stained that they couldn't be washed, they would be cut into strips and used as wicks to light the menorah. And they were used for a lot of other things as well. They were put in baskets in the women's court of the temple, and the women could go and grab the linen strips and take them home and use them for various things. Well, when Messiah was born, it says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's what he was wrapped in, the blood-stained priestly garments of the priests. So he was wrapped in that blood-stained garment from our sins. That was the swaddling garments. But let's look at Leviticus 16, 7 through 10. Maybe we'll talk about that at the Feast of Tabernacles next Sunday night as an announcement. Next, we'll have a normal service here Saturday morning, and then next Sunday night will be the Feast of Tabernacles service, and we'll be talking about the birth of the Messiah as well. So in Leviticus 16, 7 through 10, part of the Yom Kippur readings, it talks about how there is to be 2 goats, and Aaron was to present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and then he would cast lots for these 2 goats. One lot was to be for the Lord, and the other lot it was to be for the scapegoat. And then it says, Aaron will bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But look at this. The goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, some people believe that scapegoat was Satan. I don't, because Satan can't make an atonement. And according to this, they're both one offering to make an atonement. I believe one of them represents Messiah who died for our sins. The other one represents the Messiah who took our sins away. Okay? Now, let's take a look at this ceremony. Early in the morning, all the priests would be having on these white garments. They'd come together, and they would blow trumpets and announce that it's the day of Yom Kippur. And here comes the high priest. He's got the 2 goats. He's got in his hand the lots that they would cast. He would hold up one of the lots that was pulled, and it would say, La Adonai, or to the Lord. And so one scapegoat would be to the Lord, and that was the one that would be sacrificed. The other one was known as the scapegoat, and they would take a red sash and tie it around one of the horns of the scapegoat. And then they would take the scapegoat across the valley over to Mount of Olives, and then they would let him go into the wilderness. But what happened was after a while, when they first started doing this, all of a sudden this goat would come back with all their sins on it. And they go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We don't want this, our sins coming back. And of course, the other town says, we don't want your sins either. Get them out of here. You know, I don't want your sins. So what they decided to do was throw the goat over the cliff. And so eventually that's what they would do. They would take the goat, the scapegoat out there, and they'd throw him over the cliff to make sure he would go nowhere else. And we're going to talk about that some more here in a little bit. But let's look at Leviticus 16:11. It says how Aaron's to bring the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So these offerings, some of the offerings was just for Aaron, some was just for his own personal family, his own house. Some of the offerings were for all the Levites, and then some of them were for all the nation of Israel. Yom Kippur is specifically for the nation of Israel. It's not necessarily for the nations of the world. Passover was for everybody. Yom Kippur is for the nation of Israel. And then the Feast of Tabernacles was God was making atonement then for the nations of the world. And we'll talk about that more on Sunday. So here's Aaron, and he would lay his hands on the bull. He would sacrifice it or kill it. And then let's look at what happens next. Let's go to Leviticus 16, verse 12 through 14. Then the high priest, look at what it says he's to do. He was to take a censer full of burning coals of fire, but they had to come from off the altar that was before the Lord. Then it says he would take with his hands, they would be full of sweet incense that was beaten small, and he would bring it within the veil. Okay, so now he's going, like before the Ark of the Covenant, he's going into the one place you can only go once a year, into the Holy of Holies. And then it says he's to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and then the cloud of incense would cover the mercy seat. And that was so that Aaron wouldn't die. And then it says he's to take the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So here he comes. He's got the incense, and he comes before the altar, and he adds the incense to create this cloud of smoke. And then he would take the blood of the bull, and he would sprinkle the altar with the blood seven times. Now, those of you that have been around here a while know that we believe here at El Shaddai that these feasts are being done in heaven as they are on earth, okay? And there's a pattern. I love looking for patterns. And how many of you know God told Moses to make the tabernacle after the pattern that he saw? What he saw was what was going on in heaven. So this is what was patterned. Well, here we just read how an angel, or how Aaron was to take incense and go before the altar, right? Well, look at Revelation now, 8, 2 through 5. You're going to see Yom Kippur happening in the book of Revelation. And this is going to be the heavenly tabernacle. It says, I saw seven angels which stood before God. To them were given seven shofars. Another angel came and stood at the altar. And what does he have? A golden censer. And there was given to him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And we know the prayers, our prayers are like incense that ascend before the throne. So here there's this angel in heaven, and he's also going through the Yom Kippur service in the heavenlies. And then in Leviticus 16:17, I want you to notice this. It says, there shall be no man at all in the tabernacle of the congregation when Aaron goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, and he's made atonement for himself, for his house, and for all the congregation of Israel. Well, look at Revelation 15, verse 6 through 8. Seven angels come out of the temple having the seven plagues. They're clothed in pure and white linen. That's the Yom Kippur garments. They have their breasts girded with a golden girdle. One of the four beasts gives to the seven angels golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And look at this. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So here we see the Yom Kippur in the heavenlies happening just as the Yom Kippur on earth. Now, one of the fascinating things, Jewish literature relates there were four ominous events that took place 40 years before the temple's destruction. What year was the temple destroyed? 70 AD. Subtract 40 years. What do you get? Is there anything that happened around 30 AD? Okay, this is when Yeshua died. Well, Jewish history says four things that were very ominous happened around 30 AD. And let me show you some pictures here first, and then I'll explain what happened. Okay, here's a picture of the temple. Now, one of the things I want to point out, this door, there are several doors. There's a little door here, there's a little door here, but do you see this big door here? That door was 75 feet high. That door was this big. 7.5 stories. It was about 25 feet wide. It took 25 men to open those two doors. That's how big that door was. And they taught that before the destruction of the temple, those doors started opening on their own. Now, they also said the lot for the Lord did not come up in the right hand. Normally, the lot for the Lord would always come up in the right hand. And it started coming up in the left hand. The other thing, let me show you this. See that? Remember the red sash they put on one of the goat's head? Okay. When they threw the goat over the cliff, miraculously, at the temple, it would turn white. And that's how they knew their sins were forgiven. But they said, for the next 40 years to the destruction of the temple, it never turned white anymore. And so they're wondering what is going on. Also, the seven-branch menorah, the middle branch wouldn't stay lit. It would keep going out. So they were wondering, why in the world did all of this happen? Well, in Zechariah 11:1, some of the rabbis read this where it says, open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Well, the temple was made of the cedars of Lebanon. So the rabbis were saying destruction to the temple is coming. Now, those temple doors, like I told you, were so large, it would take like 20 to 25 priests to open them. Josephus records that the eastern gate of the inner temple, it was made of brass. And he said it was rested upon a base covered with iron and even had bolts that fastened very deep into the floor. And here it says it would open about the sixth hour of the night. That'd be midnight. Okay, about midnight. And it says that those that kept the watch in the temple came running to the captain of the temple and told him about it, who then came up. And it took great difficulty for everyone to shut the doors again. And so they were really worried about what was happening. Now, one of the things is that on every Yom Kippur, people come in white. Well, what does white speak of? The righteousness of the saints. Look at Isaiah 1:18. It says, oh, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. This is why the red sash would turn white and they'd know their sins were forgiven. And in Revelation 19:7-8, it talks about, it says, let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife has made herself ready, and she was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This is why we come in white on Yom Kippur, because we have found righteousness in the Lord. Now look at Revelation 19:11-16. John sees heaven being opened, and what do we see? A white horse. Hello. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he's judging and make war. His eyes are a flame of fire. His head had many crowns and a name written on it that no one knew but himself. And he was clothed in a white vesture that had been dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And then it says the armies that were coming were also what? They were dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And then it says out of his mouth goes a sharp sword with he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, Yom Kippur is the day of vengeance. And so here we see white is the righteousness of the saints. White is what's worn on Yom Kippur. And what do we see? Everyone comes on white horses with white garments because this event will happen some year on Yom Kippur. See, this is the connection you need to make. All the spring feasts were fulfilled to the day. He died on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He rose on first fruits. Shavuot was fulfilled on Shavuot. So if the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he fulfilled the spring feast to the day, he'll fulfill the fall feast to the day. So we need, that way when we read Revelation, we read the New Testament, we understand God's calendar, what's going on, when they will happen, so we won't be taken as a thief in the night. And what do we see in Isaiah 63, 1 through 4? This talks about that day of judgment. He's coming from Edom in these crimson red garments from Bozrah, splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. And he says, it is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. And then a question is asked, well, why is your apparel red and your garments like him who treads in the winepress? He says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me. How many was in the tabernacle in Aaron's time? He went alone. In the Revelation, who was in there? He went alone. And what is Yeshua saying right now? I'm going in to do this alone. He said, I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood was spattered on my garments and stained on all my apparel. And then look at this. The day of vengeance was in my heart and my year of redemption has come. Wow. See, the first time he came, it wasn't the day of vengeance, which is why he stood up. And when he read in Luke, he's quoting Isaiah, he didn't read in the day of vengeance because it wasn't the day of vengeance. It's been 2,000 years or 2 days. Now he is going to come back and it'd be a day of vengeance. So we need to realize that. And in Zechariah 3, 8 and 9, it talks about Yeshua, the high priest. He says, you and your fellows that sit before you, your men wondered at. And then he says, behold, I'm going to bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I've laid before Joshua, upon one stone will be 7 eyes. I will engrave the graving thereof, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That one day is Yom Kippur, when God is going to deliver Israel from all of their sins. Look at Ezekiel 43. 5-7, the Spirit took me up, he says. He brought me to the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And then I heard him speaking to me out of the house. And this man stood by me, and he said to me, son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the middle of the children of Israel for how long? And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, they nor their kings by their prostitution, nor by their carcasses of their kings in their high places. So God is going to cleanse Israel in one day, and it will be on Yom Kippur. Look at Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. This is why the big problem is in Jerusalem with all the building of the settlements. It's a demonic thing. It's the nations of the world do not want Yeshua to have Jerusalem as his throne, ruling and reigning there. This is really what all the problems are about. Now in Ezekiel 36, 22 through 28, it says, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, and this is important for us to realize, God says to Israel, I'm not going to do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. And then God says, I'm going to sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. Now, how many of you know the Our Father? Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified be thy name. When you're praying that, you're referring to this verse. So we need to understand when we say the Our Father, what are we talking about to sanctify his name? Why was his name not being sanctified? Because his covenant wasn't being fulfilled because he had to scatter them. And he's a God who keeps covenant. And so what does it say? The heathen are going to know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am sanctified in you before their eyes, for I'm going to take you from among the heathen. I'm going to gather you out of all the countries and I'll bring you into your own land. This is exciting. This is why the nations are upset with all the Jews going to Israel and building the settlements, because that is what satisfies or sanctifies God's name. God is sanctified when the Jews come back. And then he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll cleanse you. And then he says, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit I'm going to put within you. I'm going to take the stony heart out of your flesh. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit in you. And why does he give them a new heart? Why does he give them a new spirit? It's so that they'll do Torah. That's what it says. So you'll walk in my statutes and you'll keep my judgments and do them. And then it says you'll dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers and you'll be my people, and then I will be your God. And then look at Ezekiel 36, the next few verses, 35 and 36. And they shall say, this land was desolate, but it's become like the Garden of Eden. Guess what? That's because that's where the Garden of Eden was to begin with. And then it says, the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. And then it says, then the heathen that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places. I planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And how many believe he's going to do it? Amen. Amen. And then we see in Zechariah 12, 8 through 10, that in that day the Lord is going to defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them in that day is going to be like David. The house of David will be as God, the angel of the Lord before them. And it'll come to pass in that day, God says, I'm going to seek to destroy every single nation that comes against Jerusalem. Now, how many of us want to be one of those nations? All right. This is why we need to intercede for our nation. And then he says, I'm going to pour on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And then it says, they will look upon me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and it shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in the bitterness for his firstborn. So what I want to do is I want to take a moment, because this day is all about the atonement for Israel. And so we want to pray for Israel. And one of the things we need to realize, how many of you know it talks about how we are to provoke them to jealousy? Okay. The problem is the church has only provoked them to anger. Okay. We haven't provoked them to jealousy. I think many don't even understand what that means or how. Well, one of the things that I think that we need to do is to ask forgiveness for how the church has treated Israel for the last 2,000 years. And that's one of the things for Yom Kippur that we can do, that we can come before God. But while, how many of you remember Irving Roth, who spoke here before? Irving Roth is an actual Holocaust survivor who survived the Holocaust. He came and spoke. I was with him a month ago over in the Spokane area with him, and I spoke and he spoke, and we got to meet again, and he was telling me about some of his personal experiences. I think he was like 14 years old when he was in the concentration camp. And he was telling me some of the things, you know, what it was like to be there. And he and I were talking, and he's like 82 years old or something. And he's doing fantastic. This is a side note, and I'm not going to hold him to it. But one of the things I want to do a couple years from now, if he's still around, and he said he's willing to do it, is we'll do an Israel tour, but we're going to include Auschwitz and Birkenau. And he and I will together go through, and we're going to hit some of those camps before we go to Israel on the tour. And we can see what it's like. It will be incredible. But anyway, what I want to do, I have this book that is one of my most favorite books, and it's called The Hasidic Tales of the Holocaust. And it's little vignettes of different stories. I mean, you can jump anywhere in the book and read a two-page story of what it was like in the Holocaust for some of the survivors. They're different survivor stories explaining what happened. And so I want to take a moment and read to you one story of what it was like on Yom Kippur many years ago for some of the Jewish people, okay, that are still alive today as they expressed it. So here we are on Yom Kippur. Now for Israel, Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, was a very festive time. It was a time for family. And this particular story is titled How Even the Transgressors in Israel. Well, the feasts were all about family and about God. And the story goes like this. In one of the camps, and we'll bring up one of the Holocaust camps, it says there was a foreman, and oftentimes they had a secular Jewish people that were over the other Jews, okay, the foreman, and he was Jewish, and his name was Schneweis, okay, Schneweis, that was his name. And it says for this, most of the Jews, he was one of those people you stay away from if you value your life. And he had known this one rabbi in Israel, but he wasn't aware that this rabbi was an inmate in that very camp. Only a handful of the rabbi's students knew he was even there, and they kept his identity secret because they didn't want this guy to be very mean to their rabbi. And so it says, as the date of Yom Kippur was nearing, and those of you, the way they afflict themselves on Yom Kippur, they don't eat. They fast. That's the one day that every Jew fasts. And the Germans especially like to use the Jewish holidays as days to inflict terror and death. They specialized that on those days they would really make it hard on the Jewish people. And here it was the eve of Yom Kippur. The tensions and the fear were at their height. And a few of his students came to the rabbi and they asked him to please go ahead and tell this foreman, Shlomo Weiss, that on this Yom Kippur, his group not be assigned to any type of work, the 39 main categories, so that they wouldn't transgress too bad the laws of Yom Kippur. There wouldn't be a major one, because on Yom Kippur, you're not supposed to work. Well, they didn't want this guy to make them all work heavy labor, so they said, the rabbi, please give yourself away and just ask him if he might be kind to us Jews, so even though we have to violate Yom Kippur, it's a little violation, it's not a big violation. And so the rabbi, you know, was very moved by the request of his students, and despite his fears, he would have to disclose his identity, so he went to this foreman. And he knew quite well that Schneweiss did not have much respect for Jewish tradition. Even prior to the outbreak of World War II, he had even publicly violated the Jewish holidays and transgressed against all the Jewish laws. And here he was a very cruel man, and he knew no mercy. So with a heavy heart, the rabbi went before him, and he said, you probably remember me. I am the rabbi of Prechnik, Rabbi Israel Spira. And Schneweiss didn't even respond. And the rabbi said, look, you're a Jew, just like myself, the rabbi said. Tonight is Kol Nidre, which means all vows. This is what tonight we come against, or we ask God to forgive us for the vows that we've made. And then the rabbi said, there's a small group of young Jews who don't want to transgress any of the 39 main categories of work. It means everything to them. It's the essence of their existence. Can you please do something about it? Can you help? And the rabbi noticed that a hidden shiver went through his back as he listened to the rabbi's strange request. And the rabbi took him by the hand and said, I promise you, as long as you live, it will be a good life. I beg you to do it for us so that we may still find some dignity in this humiliating existence. And the stern face of Schneweiss changed for the first time since his arrival at the camp. There was a human spark in it. Tonight I can't do anything, he said, the first words he had uttered since the rabbi had come to him. He said, I have no jurisdiction over the night brigade, but tomorrow on Yom Kippur, I will do for you whatever I can. The rabbi shook his hand in gratitude and he left. That night, though, they were taken to work near a cemetery. And to this very day, the rabbi still has scars from the beatings of that night. They returned to their barracks, and here's their barracks. And so it says they returned to their barracks at 1 a.m. They were exhausted, beaten, blood was flowing from fresh wounds, and the rabbi was trying to make his way to bed. He was on one level of a 5-tiered bunk bed made of wooden planks covered with straw. It says vivid images of the past Yom Kippur celebrations at home and family and his students passed before his tear-filled eyes that wretched night in this concentration camp. Suddenly, at 1 a.m, the door opens, and into the barracks comes one of his young students, and his name was Ben Zion, son of Zion. And he said, Rabbi, we have to recite Kol Nidre. We need to pray. We need to say our prayer and ask God for forgiveness for what we have done. And the rabbi said, who can say Kol Nidre now? The people can't even stand on their feet. And the student said, Rabbi, I used to pray with you. Don't you remember the tune? In the darkness of the barracks, among tens of hungry, beaten, exhausted Jews, a melody was heard. A soothing, comforting melody of Yom Kippur as Ben Zion began to chant the prayer. A pardon shall be granted to the whole congregation of Israel and to the stranger who sojourns among them. Rabbi, he says, the heart wants to hear a prayer. We must say Kol Nidre. As Ben-Zion was talking to the rabbi, all of a sudden, 20 other exhausted men gathered around them. How could he refuse? He took out his prayer shawl, which he kept well hidden under the straw on his bunk bed, and he was about to begin to chant the Kol Nidre. No one knew how, but all of a sudden, the news spread fast. Hey, in barracks number 12, they're chanting the Kol Nidre. In the dark shadows of this concentration camp of the barracks, one could see dark shapes against the barracks walls as they made their way to barracks number 12. All these Jews at 1 a.m, after being beaten and working at a cemetery and digging holes, at 1 a.m, they said, we're going to pray Kol Nidre. They recited with the rabbi whatever they could recall from memory. And when they reached this prayer, hear our voice, O Lord, our God, have pity and compassion. The voices were drowned out in tears. In the morning, the rabbi and a small group of young students were summoned to Shinoisa's cottage. And he said, I heard you prayed last night. I don't believe in prayers, he told them. On principle, he said, I even oppose them. But then he said, but I do admire your courage. For you all know well that the penalty for prayer in this camp is death. With that, he motioned them to follow him. And he took them to the SS quarters in the camp, to a large wooden house. And he said, you fellows, you're going to shine the floor, but you don't have to use any polish or wax. And you, Rabbi, you need to clean the windows, but you can do it with dry rags so that you will not transgress any of the 39 major categories of work. And then he left the room abruptly without saying another word. The rabbi was standing on a ladder with rags in his hand, cleaning the huge windows while chanting prayers, and his companions were on the floor polishing the wood and praying with him. All of them are beloved, pure and mighty. All of them in dread and awe do the will of their master, and all of them open their mouths in holiness and purity. It says, with songs and psalm, they glorify and ascribe sovereignty to the name of the divine king. We shall ascribe righteousness to our maker, as we say. The floor, he says, was wet with our tears. You can imagine the prayers that Yom Kippur and the rabbi to his students who were listening to his tale while he was wiping away a tear. But then what happened on that Yom Kippur? About noon, a door opened wide and the Germans brought in all this food and says, time to eat. You can have all you want. It says at 12 o'clock noon, the door opened wide and into the room stormed two angels of death. SS men in their black uniforms made their names be obliterated. They were followed by a food cart filled to capacity. Noontime, time to eat bread, soup, and meat, announced one of the two SS men. The room was filled with an aroma of freshly cooked food, such food they had not seen since the German occupation. Bread and hot vegetables and soup and huge portions of meat. And the tall SS man commanded in a high-pitched voice, you must eat immediately, otherwise you will be shot on the spot. None of them moved. The rabbi remained on the ladder, his students on the floor, and the German repeated the orders. The rabbi and the students remained glued to their places. The SS men called on Schneweis. And they said, Schneweis, if these dirty dogs refuse to eat, I'm going to kill you along with them. And Schneweis pulled himself to attention. He looked the German directly in the eyes, and he said in a very quiet tone, we Jews do not eat today. Today is Yom Kippur, our most holy day, the Day of Atonement. The German said, you don't understand, you Jewish dog, roared the taller of the two. I command you in the name of the Fuhrer and the Third Reich, eat. Schneweis composed, his head held high, repeated the same answer. We Jews, we're going to obey the laws of the Torah. Today is Yom Kippur, a day of fasting. So the German took out his revolver from his holster and pointed at his temple, and he remained calm. He stood still at attention, his head held high, and a shot pierced the room, and he fell dead. The rabbi and the students were frozen in their places, and they could not believe what their eyes had just witnessed. But here, Shneweis, the man who in the past had publicly transgressed against the Torah and Jewish tradition, had now sanctified God's name publicly and died a martyr's death for the sake of Jewish honor. Only then, on that Yom Kippur, said the rabbi to his students, that I really understand the meaning of the statement, even the transgressors in Israel are as full of good seeds as a pomegranate is filled with seeds. But this is what's amazing is it was on these holidays that they would even be singing Christmas carols while they're throwing them in the ovens. And there is a prayer called the Avinu Malkeinu. And we're going to play that song. But before we do, it's going to be sung in Hebrew by Barbara Streisand. But I want you to know so you can get a feeling of what this prayer is. This prayer is prayed every Yom Kippur. Avinu Malkeinu means our Father, our King. He is both our Father and he's also our King. And it says in English, it goes, hear our prayer. We have sinned before you. Have compassion upon us and upon our children. Help us bring an end to pestilence, war, and famine. Cause all hate and oppression to vanish from the earth. Inscribe us for blessing in the book of life. Let the new year be a good year for us. If you could go ahead and play that.
Avinu Malkeinu, Shema
Amen. Very powerful prayer. I want to go to right after the destruction of the temple with Nebuchadnezzar. Here is Daniel, and he's in Babylon. And in Daniel 9, 3 through 10, Daniel says he set his face to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And he says, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, who keeps covenant and mercy to those that love him and to them that keep his commandments. And then look what Daniel says. Daniel includes himself. He says, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and rebelled. Even by departing from your precepts and from your judgments. And then look what else he says. Daniel says, neither have we hearkened to your servants, the prophets, which spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but unto us only confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far, through all the countries where you've driven them, because of their trespass, that they've trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers. Why? It says, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgivenesses. Though we have rebelled against him, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his Torah or his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. And so even David, he's confessing his sin of his fathers, the kings, the princes, you know, everybody. He's taking them on upon himself, and he's confessing their sins, not just his own sins. And if you look at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it says there are six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. And look what number one is. It's a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Now, one of the things that I like to say, I believe homosexuality is a sin, but do you know it's not even in the top 10? How many of the church throw stones at the homosexuals? And yet, when I look at these, almost every one of these is in the church. Look what happens in the church. Do we have people that speak lies? Do we have people that sow discord among one another? Do we have people who devises wicked imaginations? You know, a proud look, a lying tongue. Okay, this is another reason why I think we need to repent as a church. I'm teaching a series on Solomon and the Song of Songs. And here in the Song of Songs, Jerusalem, which is considered the bride, is upbraiding Sodom and Gomorrah. He's upbraiding Samaria, where they built these idols, you know, with a holier-than-thou attitude. And I think we need to humble ourselves and ask God to forgive us for our proud look, our lying tongue, our sowing discord among one another. So the vast majority of sins that are confessed involve mistreatment of other people. Mostly, you see, it's by words. It's offensive speech. It's scoffing, slander, talebearing, swearing falsely, to name a few. And these all come into a category of sin known as Lashon Hara, or the evil tongue, which is considered a very serious sin. So what I want to do now, well, let me go ahead. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute. Let's look at your notes. In Jonah 3, 1 through 3, the book of Jonah is read every Yom Kippur. And here, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, says, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the preaching that I told you. So Jonah arose, and he finally went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And then if you remember the story of Jonah, the nightmare that Jonah worried about happened. God actually forgave them. Oh my, how could you forgive my enemy? And look at what it says in Jonah 4, 1 through 3. It says it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was in my own country? Therefore, I fled before you into Tarshish. I knew that you are what? A gracious God, compassionate, long-suffering, abundant in mercy, and you repent of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, he says, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. He goes, I knew this would happen. Well, let's stand, and we're going to say some prayers and a confession of sins as a group, not only for ourselves, but also for the sins of our presidents. How many believe any of our presidents have sins? Okay. Any of our leaders in America? How about any of the church leaders for the last 2,000 years? So let's say these together. We repent for the early church fathers who also refused to walk in your laws and led us astray by the erroneous teachings of replacement theology. For the sin which we have committed before you by hard-heartedness, for the sin which we have committed before you with immorality, for these sins may the God who pardons pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. And for the sin which we have committed before you openly or secretly, for the sin which we have committed before you with knowledge and deceit, for the sin which we have committed before you by deceiving a fellow man, and for the sin which we have committed before you by improper thoughts, for all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us, for the sin which we have committed before you by disrespect for parents and teachers, and for the sin which we have committed before you by desecrating the divine name, for the sin which we have committed before you by impurity of speech, and for the sin which we have committed before you by foolish talk, for the sin which we have committed before you with the evil inclination, for all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us, for the sin which we have committed before you by false denial and lying, and for the sin which we have committed before you by evil talk about another, for the sin which we have committed before you in business dealings, and for the sin which we have committed before you through eating and drinking, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a glance of the eye, for the sin which we have committed before you with proud looks, for all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us, for the sin which we have committed before you in passing judgment, and for the sin which we have committed before you by a begrudging eye, for the sin which we have committed before you by running to do evil, and for the sin which we have committed before you by talebearing, and for the sin which we have committed before you by causeless hatred, for all these, God of pardon, pardon us, forgive us, atone for us. You are the pardoner of Israel and the forgiver of sins in every generation, and aside from you, we have no king who forgives and pardons. We thank you, Lord, that we have forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of Messiah Yeshua. Let's just take a moment and go before God and just personally proclaim any sins that you'd like to confess before him now so you can get it right. Amen. One of the things that Jonah said, he said before God, I knew you were a gracious God. I knew you were compassionate. I knew you were long-suffering. I knew you were abundant in mercy. Where did he get that from? He got that from when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and God went by and proclaimed his name. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord passed by before him and he proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Here we are in our cycle again, bringing us back, even at the same time this was declared. I mean, this is amazing. This is God's name of compassion and saving Israel from their evil and from them being destroyed after the sin of the golden calf. And so at this time, what I want to say is the one thing about the name, God's name that he declared is more than just a title. It's his essence. It's who he is. In other words, let's say I'm a brother, okay? But if all my family dies and I'm the only one left, I'm a brother, but I'm not really, I don't have any brothers or sisters. Or if I'm an accountant or whatever, all of a sudden I'm not an accountant anymore, I lose that title. But these names of God, he never loses. They are his attributes. They are who he is. How many of you are glad that he's a God of mercy and compassion? So what I want to say now is we're going to stand together and we're going to proclaim those names of God together. Are you ready? The Lord, Elohim, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, truth, keeper of loving kindness for thousands, forgiver of iniquities, forgiver of transgressions, forgiver of sins, the one who cleanses. Let's give the Lord a big clap offering and thank him for who he is. If my two shofar blowers or the shofar blower would come up at this time. Yom Kippur is a very different service. We only do this type of service once a year. And so everything's a little bit different. And we're going to conclude with one long shofar blast. Oh, here they come. All right. So the amazing thing is after they blow the shofar blast, there's the proclamation just like at Passover next year in Jerusalem. So Yom Kippur, the gates close. It's the Nila, the closing of the gates. And then judgment is meted out for this next year. So it'll be interesting to see how God judges this world this next year. And so now comes the proclamation of the closing of the gates by the blast of the shofar. The gates close, and then we leave. And of course, there's no food tonight. Go ahead. Amen. I'm going to close with the priestly blessing, and then you are free to go. We'll see you Saturday morning, and then again Sunday night for the Feast of Tabernacles. How many of you love God's name? I mean, what a wonderful name. How many of you want his name placed on you? Amen. This is what God told Moses. I want you to say this prayer, and in so doing, not only will I bless them, but I'm going to put my name on them. And this is what he said. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panavilaka Vihuneka Yisa Adonai Panavilaka Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in that wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Go in peace.